Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go eat the festal foods, drink the sweet drinks, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your refuge." So the Levites silenced all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." Then all the people went away to eat, drink, to send portions, and to celebrate a great feast, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. Nehemiah, I enjoy this. It reminds me of Thanksgiving. And the thing that I like most about it is that the people were thankful for the word of God. So important for us to be grateful for all that God has done. God's people in the book of Nehemiah had a lot of ups and downs. We certainly have a lot of downs to think about this week, don't we? As we think about Thanksgiving and 2020, we usually have a joint service with a number of the churches from our valley. This year, the pastors decided not to have the combined service. So this will be our Thanksgiving service this morning. In the beginning of the book, Nehemiah heard about the terrible conditions in the city. The walls were down, the gates were burned, the people were vulnerable. Nehemiah wept, and it brought him to the place of prayer. He decided that he would pray, and for a number of days he prayed before he went into the king. He was the king's cupbearer. He received permission to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the city. His enemies used political pressure to stop the work. They sent a continuous stream of lying letters to the king. Nehemiah was called back again and again to answer charges. But in spite of it all, they were able to finish the work. One of my favorite phrases in the book of Nehemiah was that the people had a mind to work. Our call to worship tells the story of the dedication of the New Jerusalem. The people were to celebrate with a great feast. Sound familiar? Most of us make too much. Most of us eat too much at Thanksgiving. I like those pizza commercials after Thanksgiving. They say, "Are you sick of turkey yet? Try Papa's Pizza," or whatever the commercial is. But remember what it says here. "Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Would it be nice if we could tap into that this year? The joy of the Lord is our strength. To remember and practice that in our daily lives. Joy is so important. That's what we're going to be looking at as we think about Thanksgiving 2020, with all of the bad news that we've had this year, with all of the challenges and the decisions that we've had to make this year, with our politicians from one day to the next. Someone said, "Oh, these politicians, I'm just sick." Can you imagine what it would be like to be one of those politicians? If I was one of them, I think I'd want to go play golf too. They have a hard job, because even the doctors can't agree. The scientists can't agree. And we're looking to our leaders to tell us what to do and how to live our lives and when to go to church, when not to go to church, when to go to school, when not to go to school, when to this, that, everything. And they don't know any more than we do. I saw one mime that says, if quarantines work, why didn't the last one work? And if they don't work, why are we trying to do it again? We're trying, though, aren't we? Some would say we're very trying, but this too shall pass. And we'll make this a matter of prayer this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I read a little thing on the internet this week that I'd like to share. They started with a question. What are two words that will make you happier? And the first suggestion they made was happy birthday. And that kind of makes us happy, doesn't it? When someone wishes us a happy birthday, we make another year. That's something to celebrate. Then the second thing they said was, I do. But the third one, and the one that was basically the key one, was thank you. Being able to say, or willing to say, thank you and to experience gratitude. There's a lot of things that are in our secular culture that are pointing to the health benefits of being grateful. Just a simple gratitude. Expressing gratitude is scientifically proved to make you happier. So I started this week and I put a little thing on the internet that said from my Facebook, what are you grateful for? What are you thankful for? A number of you responded. Someone said, too many things to express. But we sing that song, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. So all the way from our youngest, I don't know who's younger between the two little girls here this morning, but from the youngest to the oldest, we should be counting the blessings, saying, I am thankful for this, that, and the other thing. Humans operate on what is called the hedonic treadmill. Hedonic is what makes you happy. This means that we tend to stabilize at one level of happiness. Positive experiences, partying and going to the beach, may perk you up for a minute, but generally your level of happiness stays constant, whether you spend the day at the park or the day at the doctor's. Basically, we take things that make us happy for granted. By practicing gratitude, by thinking on what makes you happy and why, you stop ignoring what makes you happy. Essentially, being grateful will make you a happier person. Dr. Robert Emmons, a psych professor at UC Davis and the author of Thanks, How the New Science of Gratitude Can Make You Happier, has been doing experiments on gratitude for more than a decade. Can you imagine that somebody needed to write a book on Thanksgiving? Isn't it true that we often look at the negative side of life? We most often dwell on the things that take away our joy, take away our happiness, instead of thinking about the things that make us happy. For example, Dr. Emmons gave 300 people journals and divided these people into three groups. One group had to write daily lists of things they were grateful for. The second group had to write about things that annoyed them. The last group could write whatever was on their mind. Emmons found that the people who wrote about things they were grateful for had a much higher level of well-being than the other two groups. Not only that, they slept better and exercised more. The first group's simple act of writing down what they were thankful for seemed to kickstart their brain. So it's time to kickstart your brain by today's wellness exercise. Step one, on a clean page of your journal, write, "Things I am grateful for," at the top. If you're the type of person who likes to be micromanaged, make a three-column chart. In the first column, put people. The second column is for places, and the last, things. Take 5 minutes every night and add things to those columns. At the end of the week, take a look at that list. It's pretty long, isn't it? If you haven't started doing that for Thursday, so you have a list of things to be thankful for, it would be good enough to start today. People, places, and things that make you happy. Step two, express a little gratitude out loud to other people. Pick one of the things you wrote down and think about who gave it to you. A lot of those things, I'm sure God would be the one who gave them to you. Expressing gratitude will help you get off that treadmill and make you feel better about all the little things. Write a letter to someone. Tell the person what you're grateful for and why. Then thank them sincerely for it. Step three, in your journal, write down how you feel in detail after sharing the time and your gratitude with the other person. Do you want to be happy? Happiness is a choice, and it's something that sometimes we downplay as Christians. Have you ever heard anybody say, don't worry about happiness, worry about joy? You know, the joy is the fruit of the Spirit, right? It's something we should cultivate in our lives. Doesn't depend on happiness, I've heard people say. But I want to be happy. And I hope you do too. And I hope you take some of this advice to heart. Do some of these practical things. We are in the midst of one of the most difficult times we have ever experienced. It's difficult to know what to do this week to celebrate Thanksgiving. The governor doesn't want us to have more than 10 people in our homes. The virus is spreading among all ages and areas of our country. There is reason to be concerned. We're tempted to try to blame different people for the origin of the virus. We're tempted to try to blame various people for the spread of the virus. We're told that face masks could take care of the problem. But we wore face masks and we still have the problem. But we're not alone in these feelings of helplessness. Let's look at a person who had these same feelings in the Old Testament. His name was Habakkuk. Habakkuk was a prophet who told of the coming captivity of Judah by Babylon. At that time, Habakkuk was caught between the evil of his nation and the evil of the people God was going to use to judge Judah. Habakkuk didn't want the evil in his nation, but he didn't want the judgment of God on Judah by the Babylonian armies. What would it be like if the worst were to happen? Habakkuk told of that in chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. It's the last and the conclusion of this little book at the end of the Old Testament. I heard, and my inner parts tremble. It perhaps would be like hearing that someone you loved had COVID-19. My inner parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay entered my bones. And in my place, I tremble because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will attack us. And then remember, this is an agricultural culture. And these are agricultural problems that he would be facing. Even if the fig tree does not blossom, and there is no fruit on the vines, if the yield of the olive fails, and the fields produce no food, even if the flock disappears from the fold, and there are no cattle in the stalls, yet I will triumph. I will rejoice in the Lord. Amen. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength, and he has made my feet like the deer's feet, and he has me walk on the high places. Now give these words of praise to the choir director. Let him lead the choir with these words. Things were so bad in Habakkuk's prophecy that he trembled inside. Sometimes we tremble because we're nervous. I went to the bank this week, and the girl that I knew said to me, "Go to this new teller that was beside her. She'll take care of you." And I gave her two checks, and I told her what I wanted them to do. And I noticed that her hand was shaking as she did the work behind the counter. And I kind of wondered, was I her first customer? And was she nervous because she wasn't sure of what she was doing? Habakkuk should have been nervous because of the prophecy God had given to him about Judah. Habakkuk heard God's plans and trembled. His lips quivered. It affected him in the marrow within his bones. Habakkuk was helpless. He was powerless as he waited for Babylon to attack. The worst thing that could happen in his culture, the fig trees didn't blossom. There were no fruit on the vines. The yield of the olive failed. The fields produced no food. The flocks disappeared from the fold. There were no cattle in the stalls. All of these things would have been affected by an invading army. For us, these things might not seem serious, but these were the things the people in Habakkuk's day depended on. It would have been as if you heard that your house burned down, your car died, you lost your job, your marriage ended badly in divorce, if you lost all your information on your phone or computer, if your bank went bust, if you lost all of your savings, if you just fill in the blank. The worst things that you think of that could happen in your life. That's what Habakkuk was feeling. For Job, we often look at Job in the Old Testament. Job lost everything he owned. He lost all of his children. He lost all but three of his servants. He lost all his cattle, all his camels. He lost his health. And yet he praised the Lord. And Habakkuk would say, "Yet I will triumph in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like deer's feet and has me walk on my high places. I will triumph," he said, "in the Lord. I will not win this battle by myself. This is the Lord's battle. I will put my trust in him. I will rejoice in God, my salvation." There's so much that I receive in salvation. I receive forgiveness of sin. I have a childlike relationship with God. He is my Abba, my Papa. The Lord God is my strength. I do not have to rely on my own strength to get through anything. God is always present when I wait on him. Isaiah chapter 40. He gives me strength. I walk on high places like a deer. God's protection I experience, as well as his provision. He cares for me in the most difficult of circumstances. I was talking to Chris this morning, and she told me her mom was with the Lord. And I often think, why do we tremble and why do we fear death? Because it brings us into the very presence of the Lord. There's no more fear. Someone once asked me to pray for someone who died. I usually pray for those who are left behind, because the person has gone on to be with the Lord. There's no more tears. There's no more pain. There's no more suffering. It's all rejoicing with the Lord. But we can also learn from the hymn book of Israel, the Psalms. Listen to what the psalmist has said. "I will praise the name of God with song and exalt him with thanksgiving." Psalm 69, verse 30. "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name." The most important one we can express our thanksgiving to is the Lord. Psalm 147, verse 7, "Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises to our God on the lyre." Singing and praise and thanksgiving to the Lord does our heart such good. One of the people who faced the most persecution in the Bible was the Apostle Paul. Been reading over and over again in the book of Acts about his false arrest, his false imprisonment, and lastly, his false execution. In his own words, he shares his experience in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, "Are they servants of Christ? I'm speaking as if insane. I," he says, "more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in dangers of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent adrift at sea. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers among false brothers. I have been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern?" What would Paul's advice be to us during our pandemic? 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus." Philippians 4:4. If you want to read a book about joy, read the book of Philippians in the Bible. And then remember from chapter 1 that the chains that Paul talked about were about his imprisonment in Rome, tied 24 hours a day to one of Rome's elite guards. He rejoiced in the chains that he wore, that he was worthy to bring the gospel to the Roman soldiers and the Praetorian Guard, like the Secret Service in our day. They were in charge of palace security, so much so that some of them were saved and brought the gospel to Caesar's household, and some of Caesar's household actually believed. He was thankful for the furtherance of the gospel, even though he wore chains on his wrists. In everything, give thanks. Rejoice in the Lord always, he says in chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Christians, did you miss it the first time? People in the church of Philippi, did you miss it the first time? I'll say it again. Rejoice. Do you realize who is writing this letter to you? Rejoice. Do you realize my circumstances? Rejoice. One of my pastor friends to me said, I've probably said to him, "I'm doing well under the circumstances." He said, "What are you doing under the circumstances? You should be on top of the circumstances, and as the circumstances grow, you get closer to the Lord." Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. And then he would write to the church in Colossae, "Let the peace of Christ, to which you were indeed called in one body, rule in your hearts, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Back in Philippians chapter 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and pleading, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And lastly, to the Ephesians, Paul wrote, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to our God and Father. So not only from the internet, this is wisdom from the Word of God.